Okay, let's go ahead and get started. Our crowd's a little down today than has been, but that won't let that dampen our spirits. That the church may receive edifying. We're talking today about prayer. We started that last week after you all did your drill or your reading drills. And we'll finish up prayer today, hopefully. And then we'll do some drills, I think, the next week, next Saturday when we get together, about how we can improve our public praying. So, again, let's review these introductory charts. Remember, we're using 1 Corinthians 14 as our theme. Topic was spiritual gifts in that chapter, but we're using in a little different way to show that the church can receive edifying when we use our talents or our gifts that God has given us that we would use in the public worship. And requirements for the class, there are three. I want you to be faithful for Christ, whether you're serving publicly or privately, that's got to be a requirement. I want you to want to do better, and in any endeavor, if you want to bad enough, I know you can, so this wouldn't be no different. And then I want you to try. Try as hard as you can. Even if you're not comfortable doing it, the more you try it, the better or easier it'll get. And then here are the four topics we're covering in this class. We're through with that one, so now we'll be through with this one today. And then we'll be halfway through the course. We started this last week, and we talked about, actually, I think we started the week before. It's scriptural for prayers to be led. Acts 2 they did. Acts 4, Christians faced opposition when they were opposing or when the Jews were trying to silence the preaching of the gospel through the apostles Peter and John, and they prayed. And then in Acts 12, when James had already been killed with the sword and Peter was up next, the saints got together and they prayed at Mary's house. And they were gathered for that express purpose. Here are some principles that we covered last time that apply both to private and public prayers, but especially public, and that's what we're talking about in this class. Only those who have obeyed the gospel can lead in prayer or really have the right of prayer to call God their Father. And it just would stand to reason that if you can't even pray, if you're not a Christian, you certainly can't lead one. I think that's just common sense. So only those who are Christians can pray publicly. Those who pray must be righteous. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, especially when we're trying to pray for others. If we're leading a prayer on behalf of someone else or something that we want God to do or to intervene in, if we're not righteous in our own living, we're just wasting our breath and wasting God's time. So we have to be righteous. And then prayers are not for self-glory. Remember, we looked at Matthew 6. Jesus said about those who stand on the street corner and love to be heard for all the words that they use. And he said they're going to have their reward, which was the platitudes and the attaboy on the back. If that's all we're trying to get out of it, then again, we're just wasting our time and we're pretty empty and pretty shallow people if that's what we're doing this for. So we went through all this last time. Then we started making some suggestions about the public prayers. A lot of these are spillovers from the reading. Proper voice volume, you want to speak to be heard, use the microphone. 1 Corinthians 14 again, Paul mentions in that text that he was talking there about praying in a tongue. And if you prayed in an unknown tongue, the question says, how then would the unlearned, those who are sitting in the space of the unlearned, say the amen? Well, what if you get out here and just kind of garble it up and just mumble through it and talk under your breath? Where's the edifying in that? And how can others say the amen with you? So we want to speak to be heard. Speak clearly. Now, we're not preaching, of course, but you want to make sure that you are understandable in what you say. So the amen is important. The amplification system, what we covered with the reading, the mics are out there. We need to use them, especially for the benefit of those who are older, who wear the little hearing devices so that they can hear and understand what you're saying. And, of course, there's also a mic at the Lord's table and a mic at the podium, so you can take your pick. Just by way of common sense, what if people are standing? Where should you not be praying? Well, that too. But if you're going to go to the front to pray, and people are standing, like for a dismissal prayer, where should you not pray? Why? They can't see you. Now, it's like, well, they're supposed just to hear you, not see you. Well, I understand, but it's better to be seen and heard than just being heard. So if people are standing, I'm suggesting it's better to walk up the steps and use the podium mic. If people are sitting, then you can be seen at the Lord's table. You can still go up to the podium if you want to, but I'm just saying, if they're standing, I wouldn't go to the table mic. Because people, they need to see you as well. Because you are leaving the assembly at that moment. So it's just better, I think, to go to the podium if people are standing. Okay. Now, this is where we got to last time. And I'm going to speak for a few minutes about the proper prayer for the proper occasion. As long as you don't get up there and say something wrong, you can't be accused of praying improperly. But even though that be the case, sometimes, depending on what you're doing, you can have picked better words. Let's put it that way. Here's some examples. What is an appropriate opening prayer? Now, that's what we call, of course, you can't find in your Bibles the opening prayer and closing prayer and dismissal prayer and whatever. You can't find that phrase. This is what we've come to call them. But in many assemblies, and most churches do this, first prayer, opening prayer, whatever, that doesn't necessarily have to open the assembly. Of course, I'd have no problem with that. The first thing we do would be pray. I think that'd be kind of good. But typically we sing first or do something else. But what we're going to call an opening prayer, what would be some wrong things to say? Now, again, don't go to the area, well, you know, pray something that's false doctrine. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying what would be some poor choice of words? Yeah, like we're getting ready to leave. I mean, that doesn't fit the occasion. You're not ready to pray that yet. Do you see what I'm saying? That's not what we're, like, what are we leaving already? We just got here, kind of a thing. No, that's not what we want. This is a prayer to open the assembly. So, appropriate things would be to ask the Lord's blessings on what's just started. Well, the service just began, so we want to pray that the Lord will be pleased with our worship, that we'll be edified, that we'll sing with honest hearts, effort. We'll pay attention to the preaching. We'll give as we've been prospered. I mean, all those things, you know, could come into play. That's appropriate for the opening prayer. So let's not dismiss it already before we even get started with it. That just doesn't make sense. Yes, Gary.
What about, like,
sure, because he's not spoken yet. So absolutely, right. Things like that haven't happened yet, but we want them to go well and we want them to do good. That would be an appropriate opening prayer. What if they've already announced the sick? Sure, you could ask the Lord's blessings on those who were mentioned. There'd be nothing wrong with that at all. So, anyway, you see where I'm going with that. All right, what should be said in the closing prayer? Sure. Now, what would be the wrong thing to say? Yeah, I mean, it's already over, so it's kind of silly to pray that. Because we've already had it, then you see, much of this is just common sense. Now, again, what's likely to happen, especially if you've not prayed very much publicly, and you get up there, you're going to say the wrong thing. Well, you're not committing a mortal sin if you say, you know, bring us back to the next appointed time in the opening prayer. I mean, I'm not saying that's wrong to do that. I just want you to think this through, you know, give it some thought, and really understand I'm leading the opening prayer, so I really should avoid saying certain things and really emphasize other things, and vice versa. This is the flip side of that, what should be said in the closing prayer. You're getting ready to dismiss. I mean, in just a minute, you're going to be dismissed. So let's not ask for things that, you know, help the speaker have a ready recollection. Well, he's already preached. I mean, that doesn't make a bit of sense to do that in the closing prayer. You know, that just doesn't fit. So just use the brain the Lord gave you and, you know, pray for the things that are appropriate. What about what should be prayed when we're serving at the Lord's table? Now, we can find stuff. I shouldn't have said that word. We can find the things that we should pray for in the Scripture regarding the supper. Now, what should not be prayed for then? Yeah, that's not that we're being cold-hearted and we hate the sick. I'm not saying that. Hope they don't get well. No, we're not going to say that ever, of course. But we're there at the table to do something specific. And Jesus said, the example Jesus left, he took the bread and what did he do? He blessed it. He said good things. And in fact, you know what this word is right here? And I'm sure you do. What's that word? What is that? Yeah. It literally means to speak good words over something. And the preacher is trying to speak good words over the body that's laying in the casket. Now, it's not for his benefit, of course, he's dead, but for the benefit of the family. He's trying to bring some comfort at a difficult time. Well, in the gospel account, when it says that Jesus blessed the bread, it comes from that word right there in the Greek. Jesus was speaking good words over the bread. He was blessing them, blessing it. And then he also took the cup and he blessed the cup too. So when we lead prayer at the table, we need to bless the bread, give thanks for it, and we need to bless the cup and give thanks for the cup specifically. And if you go up to the table, our table here, the elders have put a little sign under the glass. Have you seen it? It says, give thanks for the bread and the fruit of the vine. Because they're drawing our attention to the fact that we want to do this in the way the Scripture instructs us. So, lots of prayers are said in the assembly, but I'm not saying that this prayer is more important than these prayers, but this prayer certainly is more focused than these other prayers because it pertains to a specific moment in our worship. So if you happen to give thanks or lead a prayer at the table, then you especially want to give thanks for the elements. Give thanks for the bread and give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Of course, usually it's two men up there, so you just get one. You don't get to do both of them. You get your turn. So whatever your turn is, you give thanks for that element and ask the Lord's blessings on it as we are about to break the bread or drink the cup. So this little section, just to remind us, you know, when you're assigned with a certain prayer, keep in mind that it's for a certain part of the worship. And so confine your prayer to the proper occasion, whether it's the opening prayer, closing prayer, or saying a prayer at the table. But I want you to think about that just for a moment. Okay. Some things to avoid when praying publicly. And this isn't exactly the same as what we just went through, but there's some connection here. Don't try to pray like somebody else. Because you aren't that somebody else. You are you. Well, I really like my dad. I'm going to try to sound like my dad. Guess what? You won't. You won't sound like him because you're not your dad. See, this isn't a time to mimic. Someone says that mimicking is the highest form of flattery. Well, okay, that's nice to know that, but we're not here to be flattered. We're here for the church to be what? Edified. And we're here, well, first and foremost, we're here to do what? Worship God and praise Him. He's the one that's due the glory, not us. But we want the church to be edified. So if we're going to try to sound like daddy, then we're going to flop. And there'll hardly be any edifying in that instance. So don't try to pray like somebody else. I mean, be yourself. Just be who you are. And say prayers in the way the Bible teaches. Don't speak only for yourself. That's not a moment to only focus on you. Because remember, at this moment, of course, there are times when you will pray by yourself. Well, then you can speak to God on yourself because you're the only one in the room. But we're talking about a public prayer. So you're leading others. It isn't time to focus on yourself. That's selfish. And that's not good, obviously. Matthew 6, Jesus said, don't use vain repetitions. Have you ever heard a Catholic pray? And I'm not here to beat up on the Catholics. That's not my point, but you know what a rosary bead is? Have you ever seen one of those? I've got one in my office. Yeah. And they got, it's this string, it's like a necklace, and it's got little beads all over the thing. And they take their hand and they go from bead to bead with their fingers, and they say the same thing at each bead. There's probably 30 or 40 beads on this necklace. That's saying the rosary. And they just repeat themselves over and over and over again. You know what that is? That's vain repetition. And Jesus said, don't do that. See, there's no value in that. The word vain means empty. God heard the first time. You don't have to keep repeating it over and over and over again. So don't keep saying the same stuff over and over again. That just grates on everybody's nerves, and God's not glorified in that. And the church surely isn't edified when we do that. And traditional phrases, I would suggest that are at best are overused. And I'm not here to pick on anybody. But if there's one thing we've heard, and Brent probably would know this as well as I do. This phrase, God guard direct us. I've heard that for I don't know how many years. And I know the brethren that say that, they may mean well when they say that. But it's like we hear that everywhere we go. So we don't fall into this trap. And I'm not saying it's wrong to say God guard direct us. That's a biblical thought. But it just seems like that's just like a magical phrase. It's got to be stuck into every prayer that's led publicly. Don't feel compelled to do that. Certainly don't have to do that at all. So try to avoid catchy, traditional phrases that everybody tries. See, this kind of gets back up into this thing. See, you know, we're trying to, oh, brother so-and-so will pray, so I think I'm going to pray it too. Well, you don't have to be like old brother so-and-so. He's who he is. You be who you are. And this list could be longer than just these four items, but I'm trying to get you to think. All right? You don't have to do things like this. In fact, I don't think it's wise to do things like this. You are who you are. Be your own character. Be sincere. Don't try to be showy or flashy. But remember, first and foremost, that you're a disciple of the Lord and you are a child of God who has the right of prayer. And it's just your turn right now to lead the worship assembly in a public prayer. So you think about what you're going to say. And then the rest of it will just come to you. But I'm saying avoid things like this. All right? Now, I know Garrett led last Sunday because he helped on the tables. Has anybody ever led a public prayer? Josh has. I know Brad has. You younger ones have? Okay. Well, this is time to start. That's okay. And you'll start. You will, and you'll do just fine, I promise. So probably the best way to start is when you have your first time to pray. How long of a one should you lead? Yeah, short one. Because if you're worried about what am I going to say, and you just keep going on and on and on, guess what's going to happen? You're going to start saying stuff. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't said that. Just keep it short. There's no rule says that you've got to pray for X number of minutes. Now, that means that's just not out there. And there's nothing wrong with a short prayer. Nothing at all wrong with a short prayer. And you'll become more comfortable. I promise you. Take my word for it. As you do this more and more. But keep in mind these things. All right? Now, what we can do is we can find in the Bible, we can find some prayers recorded. I thought it'd be good for us to look these over. And you kind of get an idea of what was in the minds and the hearts of these people. Two of them are recorded that were actually prayed by a certain individual. And then the third one we're going to look at is the Lord's model prayer. So examining prayers found in the Scripture would help improve prayers we publicly lead today. Daniel's prayer, go and turn to Daniel chapter 9 in your Bibles. Daniel 9, he had one that's recorded for us. Nehemiah chapter 1, we'll look at that one in a moment. And then, of course, the model prayer taught by Jesus in Matthew 6. So this really wasn't a prayer per se like these two were. This was a model that Jesus taught. And because the request of his disciples, Lord, teach us to pray like John's disciples taught him to pray. So that was the request that they made on that occasion. So then Jesus launched into this lesson for his disciples, and it ended with what we call the model. This isn't the Lord's Prayer. People say, that's the Lord. No, that's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17 when he prayed in the garden. This is the model prayer. Just for teaching purposes. Okay? So let's look at Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to look at these real quickly. Daniel was a prophet. Prophesied when? Don't give me the exact year, but just tell me about when it was that he prophesied. That's right. Where was he? There were three prophets that God used at the same time. Daniel was one of them. That's right. He was high up in the court, and not just the Babylonian court, but who else's court? Well, he's a Babylonian. The Persian who came after the Babylonians, Daniel served those kings also. When Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, was the Babylonian king? Nope. That was Darius the Mede. So he spanned longer than the Babylonians were ruling. But he was in the court. His contemporaries, who was the prophet out among the exiles? That was Ezekiel. And at least one more who stayed back in Jerusalem. Jeremiah. There we go. So those three served God at the same time when the people of Judah went into captivity. When in Daniel chapter 9, he prayed this prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. Just beautiful. We're going to read verses 3 through 19. That's where the prayer begins. And you'll see, actually, in Daniel 9, you'll see that it's Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent. So he's talking now about a Mede is on the throne, not a Chaldean, but a Mede of the Medes and the Persians. And You'll see there at the end of verse 2 that it mentioned 70 years, which was the length, of course, of the captivity. And I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. When did a Hebrew wear sackcloth and ashes? When they was happy? No, not when they were happy. It wasn't party time then. They were sad. They were very forlorn about some things. So Daniel is seeking God's favor by prayer and fasting, supplication, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said. Now starting in verse 4, this should say verse 4, not verse 3. So it's verses 4 through 19. All right? Let's just go around the room here. That'll be about 16 verses or so. So Paul, you start. Each of you take 3 verses. And we'll go down the row, and then when it comes your turn, you just read after the person who before you got done until we complete the prayer. Hey, Brad, if you're just, there's 4 verses, let's see, you just finish it out from 16 to 19. Get the idea here that Daniel's kind of half-hearted about this? No, he's pouring his heart out. Daniel is just full of grief. Now, of course, what brought all this on? their sin. What was the sin that brought all this on? Idolatry. They go out chasing after other gods, and they left Jehovah. And so finally God said, that's it. I've had enough of that. And He brought the Chaldeans in, and they really laid that city to the waste. And just burned it to the ground and destroyed it. So let's look at some of the things that's in Daniel's prayer. And I want you to think about these. These are good things to ponder on and think about as those who would lead a public prayer. Look in verse 4. How's he begin the prayer? He praises God. God's worthy of praise. Verse 4. Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him. So he's starting right off with the praise of God, God's faithfulness, and His awesomeness. No other being exists like God. Now, he's just in a category all by himself. He doesn't have an equal or a peer. He's just up there by himself. So Daniel begins the prayer with an acknowledgement or praise of God. Now, from this, he goes right into what? What's he start doing next? Well, before he makes his request, he starts admitting something. Oh, boy. We've done wrong. We have just sinned. And this is the bulk of the prayer. Look, verses 5 through 15. That's what he's talking about. Verse after verse after verse. In fact, some of the verses that Andrew read, starting in verse 7 and 8. My version says, open shame. Your version said, what, shame to the face? Open shame belongs to us. God, You're deserving of all this, but in terms of us, we're getting what we deserve. We're just shameful. We have acted so shamefully. So Daniel's really pouring it on here in the sense that he's fully acknowledging, fully confessing. We're just in a bad, bad way. And that's all the way down through verse 15. Look at verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Had God said back in the law to the Hebrews, now look, people, if you're faithful to me, I'll be with you and I'll bless you. But had the law said, if you go out chasing other gods, I'm going to send you away into captivity. Had the law said that? The law had said that. And so Daniel's saying in verse 13, as the law said, that's why we're in the shape that we're in. So he's not accusing God. Now, God, you've not been fair with us. You've been a little tough on us. You need to back off. He didn't say that. When we're in sin, is it a time to play word games with God? It's time to confess it. Just lay it out there like it is. Because whether or not you lay it like it is, He knows anyway what you've done, being omniscient that He is. But Daniel just comes right out and acknowledges the sin. Beautifully, beautifully done. Behavior was against God's ordinances and a refusal to heed God's prophets. I want to look at that verse also in verse somebody help me out here. Where he mentions that they... Yes, verse 10. We haven't obeyed the voice of the Lord to walk in His teachings which He set before us through His servants, the prophets. How many prophets did God send Judah? Oh, and Israel, the northern kingdom, but Judah also, before He sent them away. He sent a bunch. Time after time, He sent a prophet, sent a prophet, sent a prophet. And they said, we won't hear what you got to say. Our mind's made up. We're going to go this way with it. And finally God said, all right, there you go. And off you go into captivity. So He acknowledges sin and praises God's faithfulness. Then he makes his request. So he spends all this time in really a prayer. When it comes down to it, we're asking for something. We're taking our cares. 1 Peter, chapter 5, says that we cast our cares on Him who cares for us. So we're making a request, and finally Daniel makes his request. After spending time praising God for who He is and spending time confessing their sin, starting in verse 16, he makes his request. And really, if we take these last verses and boil it down, what really is Daniel's request? What's he really asking for? All right, verse 16. Let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away from thy holy city, or from thy city, Jerusalem. He's asking God, please let that be enough. We have suffered long. Now, did they deserve God's mercy? We don't deserve God's mercy either. But Daniel's asking nonetheless. We have suffered. I know we've suffered, and I know we deserved it. But I'm asking, please let that be enough, and restore us back to a favored state again in Thy presence. Look at the end of verse 17. Lord, let Thy face shine on Thy desolate sanctuary. See, he's not just saying, God, take it easy on us, would you? I mean, he's not saying that. See, you can be thoughtful in the words that you choose to say when you're praying. Now, again, we're not trying to pick out the fanciest words to impress people. That's not what we're doing. But put a little thought into it. Put a little emotion into it. You think Daniel cried when he prayed this? I bet he did. I don't know. I mean, I can't prove it, but it wouldn't surprise me if he did. Let Thy face shine on Thy sanctuary again. So he appeals to God to turn away His wrath. Let me go that one just yet. And the prayer ends in verse 19. Look at the words in verse 19, the very end of it. O Lord, hear. Short sentences. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. He's begging. Absolutely begging. So, very beautiful prayer in the Old Testament. You read this, study this, give it some thought about how Daniel interacted with God on that occasion. Now, a little bit later in time, we have another prayer that's in an earlier book of the Scripture. Go back to the book of Nehemiah now. And this is chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Who was Nehemiah? Was he a prophet? He wasn't a prophet. All right, he was a cupbearer. What was a cupbearer? He bore a cup. Well, okay, but let's not just say that. I mean, what did a cupbearer do? You know, the chalice. The king says, "Give me my wine," and the guy had to, give the. Well, sometimes they did that, yes, but he wasn't just a guy that stood around holding the king's cup all the time. You know, he wasn't like a coaster. Cupbearers were also political advisors. Right? The king would say, "Well, I'm thinking about doing this and that and such and so. What do you think about that?" And he would ask the cupbearer's advice. And the king would do what he wants to anyway, but he would always, he'd have advisors and counselors all around him, and so one of them was the cupbearer. So it wasn't just like some dumb flunky up here who just could hold a cup and that's all he was good for. And the cupbearers were smart men. They were high up in the king's administration. Now, when was Nehemiah the cupbearer? At what point in time in the Bible story? Before return, after return, before captivity, after...
In the Persian court.
All right, he was in the Persian court. That's correct, Gary. Has captivity happened? Yes, captivity. Is it over? Well, how many returns were there from captivity? Three. Which one did he lead? You got a one in three shot. The third one. He led the last one. 445 B.C. And his main job when he led them back to Jerusalem was to do what? Now, he wasn't a priest. He wasn't a scribe. Ezra did all that. His job was to build the wall. Because remember, the city was just torn apart. Gates were just burned with fire, and it was just an absolute mess. And as we see in the first chapter, that really tugged on Nehemiah's heart. There it tugged on him. So, let's start in Nehemiah 1, and we're going to read verses 5 through 11. And Garrett, you take the first, you read verses 5. Well, let's see. Before we get there, let me put this in context. Look at verse 2. Hananiah, one of his brothers, and some men from Judah came. That is, came to Susa, which was the capital of Persia. And you see there in verse 2, what Nehemiah do to his brother. And the men that was with him. Yeah, what's going on with those guys back in the... Because see, by this time, they've already had two returns. All right? Back to Jerusalem, one in 538, and then 536, and then one in 458. So the second one happened 13 years before he went back. All right? So it's about 445-ish, somewhere in that B.C. And so he says, how about our brethren over there back in Jerusalem? How are they doing? How's it going, getting the city back up again? And what kind of news did he get from his brother in verse 3? Oh, things are great. No, things are terrible. See that? Verse 3. Those who survived the captivity are in great distress, my version says, and they're in reproach. What about the walls and the gates? What's it say, Paul? And so everybody's in a great mood. No, people are not in a group. It's sad. Boy, it's just really bad. Now, here's this Nehemiah. And he's got a nice job. You think he's got good clothes to wear? I bet he does. Think he's got some money to spend in his pocket? I bet he does. And he could have said what? Well, that's their problem. I got life pretty good for me right now. I hope they do okay over there. You know, wish you all the best of luck. He could have done that. But his heart wouldn't let him do that. He was concerned about this. So, even though the verse doesn't say between verses 3 and 4, I think we can imply here. In fact, look what it does in verse 4. When he heard these words, he started crying like a baby, wept and mourned for days. And he starts fasting, and he starts praying. And here we have a prayer recorded. Verses 5 through 11. Garrett, if you read verses 5, 6, and 7, and then David, you finish it from 9 through 11. I'm sorry, 8 through 11 for David. I can't count. 5 through 7 for Garrett, 8 through 11 for David.
And I said, pray. And I said, pray, Lord God of heaven. I pray, Lord God of heaven. O great and awesome God, you will keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please lay your ear attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. When the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both the father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses.
Remember, I pray, the words you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out since the fathers of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there.
Okay. Now, some similarities between Nehemiah's prayer and Daniel's prayer, right? You saw some of the same things. He begins by praising God's faithfulness to the covenant, his promises that he made, verse 5. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. So again, it's an acknowledgement of God's righteous character and God's faithfulness. So just like Daniel did, Nehemiah just jumps right out there and starts first thing by praising the name of God. Very appropriate to do that way. Then he has a request to have his prayer heard. First part of verse 6. Be attentive now. Let thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayer that I'm praying. So even though we start praying, God hears us. But he says, I'm praying and please hear me. Something's heavy on my mind and he wants to take this to God. So he does. Again, just like Daniel, he acknowledges sin. In fact, he makes it kind of personal, doesn't he? Look in the last part of verse 6. The last phrase in verse 6. How does he phrase that? I have sinned. And he didn't say, well, your people, they sin. There's no them, there's no they. He says, we have sinned. And he even says, I have sinned. So an acknowledgement, a confession of sin through verse 7. And then he makes his requests. So just like Daniel, he finally gets around to making a request, so does Nehemiah, starting in verses 8 through 11. He wants God to remember what he declared he would do for a penitent Judah. Look at verses 8 and 10. He says in verse 8, now remember, you said through your servant Moses. He's asking God, now does God need reminding of things that he said? Well, God's got perfect memory. So he's not doing this because God's forgetful. He's just saying it because it's the appropriate thing to say based on what he's going to request in a moment. He says, now remember what you said through your servant Moses. Verse 8, if you're unfaithful, I'm going to send you all away, which he has done that, hasn't he? That's what happened. But then he also says in verse 9, he says, but you also said, God, if you all were returned to me, then what did God say he would do in verse 9? I'll gather you all back from the four corners of the earth or from the farthest way of the heavens, and I'll bring you back to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. What place was that? Jerusalem. Verse 10. And they are thy servants and thy people whom thou didst redeem. So Nehemiah said, we did this. Yeah, we sinned, but we returned to you and you brought them back to Jerusalem. So that part's already happened. But there's still one thing that's wrong, isn't there? What's the condition in Jerusalem? It's terrible. It's just awful. And Nehemiah knows that that just can't continue. The nation won't prosper living in a mess like that. It's just not going to happen. So his request, verse 11, this is the verse that David read. You get down to the end of it, he says, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who delight to revere in thy name. What's his request? Read the last part of verse 11 again, David. Well, I'm sorry, the part before that. Read the next to last part, David. Okay, what man? Mm-mm. The king. This man. I'm going to ask him something. And he's saying to God, please grant me success. But I'm going to ask this king. What's he going to ask the king? Can I go back and do what? I'm going to go back and I want to serve my brethren. I want to serve my city, if you will. I want to build those walls. But he's got to ask the king's permission. He can't go. He's got to ask the king's permission. So he's saying, God, I'm going to ask this request. And please, and of course, I'm just putting it in my own words now. But he's saying, please grant me success. Now, he's not saying, God, make him say yes. Because that would violate the king, Artaxerxes' free will. See, God doesn't have us on strings like puppets, and we just don't have a mind of our own. That God doesn't do that with us. What could Artaxerxes have said? You're not going anywhere. You're my cupbearer. You're needed here. He could have said that. So Nehemiah is saying to God, however you work this out, would you please grant my request and make it so through your providence that he'll be receptive to my request and he'll let me go. That's what he's praying for. All right. It's a beautiful prayer. Nehemiah's heart was just moved by what he heard about his brethren in Judah. So he had a specific request. Daniel did too, but Nehemiah seems to be a little more concentrated, if you will, than Daniel's was. Now, there'll be times when you have a specific thing you want to pray about, and you'll ask God's favor on that. And you may say something like Nehemiah said. I'm getting ready to ask for this. Or I'm getting ready to do this. Well, what would be a good thing to do before you do it? Go to God in prayer about that. Nehemiah did. There may be something that will happen to this church. Let's look at it this way. Let's say we're going to appoint some new elders. Okay. Churches do that. Well, we get farther along in the process and the names are put out there and we go through all that, and now it's time to install these men in the office for the work of bishop. Well, I can probably guess that we're probably going to have a public prayer toward that end. So what could be pray, and they'll pick a brother to lead it. It may be you 10 years from now. Who knows? So what would be some appropriate things to pray? Now, this isn't a time to bless the bread and bless the fruit of the vine. See, that's not what we're praying for. Be with, and not just the elders, but this new brother, or these two, these three, these whatever, how many ever it is, Father, we're asking your blessings on these men who are about to assume this awesome responsibility. We pray that they'll have good health, that will allow them to serve, that they'll continue to be good students of thy word, because that's what they'll use to rule or oversee the church with. So you could think about things like that. That would be a request that you're making of God on behalf of a specific need of the moment. That's what Nehemiah did. Now, was Nehemiah's prayer public? Hardly. No, it was a private prayer. But I'm just wanting you to look at these, because it's a prayer that's recorded in the Bible. It kind of gives us an idea of some things to think about, things to pray about when we approach God's throne in prayer. Now, the last one is in Matthew 6. This is Jesus' model prayer, so turn to Matthew 6. And most people can almost quote it, but I won't make you do that. It's not the purpose of going through this exercise anyway. Matthew 6. Starting now, verse 8, Jesus said, "Don't be like the hypocrites when they pray." Because how does he describe God in verse 8? Yeah, so I mean, we're not talking to a being that's clueless. He's got in the fog somewhere. No, God already knows. Well, then that begs the question, then if God already knows, then why does he want us to pray? Are we kind of wasting our time? If he already knows, then why do we have to pray? Well, okay. Because the Bible tells us to, but God, even though God already knows, he wants it to be for our benefit also. God can see how we do with this, how we manifest our heart, how we show ourselves to be before him. So Jesus said, don't be like the heathen and the pagan and the hypocrites out there. Don't pray like them. Your Father already knows. Therefore, he says, pray then in this way. And he didn't say, pray this prayer. He didn't say, quote this. He just said, you pray like this. This is an example. This is a model. Now, verse 9. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Look at some of these things that Jesus put in this prayer. Again, how Daniel started, how Nehemiah started, the Lord starts. Our Father which art in heaven, your name's okay. No, hallowed. That means holy, set apart. Name of God is far above any other name ever given anybody. So it's a praise of God and his holy name in verse 9. It's an acknowledgement of God's will having sway everywhere. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth. On earth as it is in heaven. Is God's will holding sway in heaven? Yes. Now, think carefully before you answer this question. Is God's will having sway on the earth? That's a trick question. Is everything the way God wants it? No. That's the prayer. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, what's God's will? Nobody be lost. Is God going to get that? No. Not going to get that. There'll be someone to be lost. So, it's an acknowledgement of God's will having sway everywhere. As it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. He prayed that. Alright, that's in verse 10. Now his request, starting in verse 11 through the first part of verse 13. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, to me, this is a challenge for us today. You go home just in a few minutes, and since you're all boys, I know what you're going to say. Mom, I'm hungry. Because you eat. Boys eat. Well, chances are you'll go home to a semi-full or completely stocked refrigerator and pantry. And you can live. Yeah, you. Yeah. There's food in the house. Pardon? Bless your heart. I'm sure you do. But what about these people who lived in the first century? You know what a day laborer is? What's a day laborer? What about the next day? That's right. You have to work the next day to get paid that day. Now, all your dads get paid once a month, twice a month, whatever it is, once a week. I don't, there's different ways to pay. But I don't know of a business nowadays that pays you today and you come back tomorrow. And maybe you won't. I don't have to work for you tomorrow, so don't come back. Well, sometimes it worked that way in the first century. So, have you ever heard the phrase that somebody lives hand to mouth? Okay, have you ever heard that? They live hand to mouth. No guarantee of work tomorrow. So what did the Lord say? Give us this day enough bread for the rest of the month. Give us this day our daily bread. May we not go without want. May we not go without food. May we not be in want. That's the thought. Now, this is the challenge for us today because we're so materialistically blessed in this nation. Right? Sometimes, we're okay, And I got all this money in the bank and I got all this food in the cupboard and I got all this. And we say, I don't need anybody. See, I'm a self-made man. And I'll tell you, you'll never find a self-made man. He doesn't exist. No such a being as a self-made man. He's not out there. So Jesus teaches us in this prayer. Look, don't get so high-minded and so haughty, thinking that you've got all these things. Look what I have done. Look at me. I'm just the greatest thing out there. Providing for my family. No, you need God. So the prayer teaches us to be mindful of our need for God. And so he says, give us this day our daily bread. That's an important point. The forgiveness of sins. Forgive us our sins. To what extent? Now look at it carefully. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. As we forgive those who sin against us. What if you're not a very forgiving person? What are you saying to God in that? And that's not right. That's not going to happen. So, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. If you've not forgiven your debtors, then don't expect any mercy from God. You won't get any. But if you want to be forgiven by God, guess what? You've got to be forgiven. Absolutely. So Jesus acknowledges that. A request for forgiveness. And for providential help, lead us not into temptation. Now, God won't lead you anywhere to be tempted of sin. That's not the God of heaven. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that. James chapter 1 teaches us that. But still, the thought is here, in thy providence, it's our prayer that we not be led anywhere or be involved in some things that will eventuate in us coming into a situation that will tempt us to commit sin. That's the prayer. That's the idea. Okay, can you see that? That's what Jesus teaches us to pray in that prayer. And then the closing praise. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's one reason why I say that this is not a prayer to be prayed verbatim as the Lord's Prayer. Look in verse 10. Thy kingdom come. When Jesus taught this, had the kingdom come yet? No. Because he hadn't died yet. And the kingdom didn't come until after he rose from the dead. And then the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles in Acts chapter 2. So in terms of us today, has the kingdom come? The kingdom's here. So see, we don't pray this. Oh, we hope the kingdom comes. Oh, no, it's already here. So this isn't a prayer just to be spouted off out here. Well, it's what the Lord said to pray. No, he said pray this way. Pray like this. Here's some thoughts to think about when you pray. Okay? So here are three prayers recorded in the Scripture, beautiful prayers. Daniel's, Nehemiah's, and the Lord's. And I'm going to make a suggestion that if you eventually get put on the duty roster to pray, and there you see your name, boy, it popped up there. I got to pray the third Sunday I have the opening prayer. Okay. You got some time to get ready. Go back and read these prayers. Look at Daniel 9 again. Look at Nehemiah 1 again. Look at the Lord's Prayer. Look at the model prayer. See, I call it the Lord's Prayer. I shouldn't have done that. Look at the model prayer. And just read that through. Pick up some pointers from it. Then think about, all right, now I'm going to be praying for these kinds of things, and give it some thought. And it'll really help you, I believe. I think that'd be a good thing to do. So, from these previous examples, I think we can see some proper elements of a scriptural prayer. I probably don't want to go ahead and start this because we don't have about 3 minutes left and we can't get through this whole section. I don't see any point in starting it and having to wait a whole other week. I will show you that we'll start with this one next time, how the prayer is to be addressed. Who did Daniel and Nehemiah and in the model prayer of Jesus, how was it started? Our Father. And we're going to address the prayer to the Father. And we'll look at those verses there. And I think I put the next point. Yeah, there's no verses that teaches us to pray to Jesus. It's not in the Scripture. Now, some brethren will have a problem. I can't pray to Jesus. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches us that. So Jesus taught us, you pray to the Father, our Father which art in heaven. And we'll look at these next week. So we'll stop for today, and thank you for coming. And we'll pick up here then, the Lord willing, next Saturday on the proper elements of a prayer. And what I'll probably do is we'll have very many more of these to go, these points. Then we'll go out in the auditorium and we'll pray together. Now, just like reading, that's not going to be fun time. I mean, it's going to be serious. And it's a little different than reading because it's actual prayer. And you will actually be leading a prayer. If you don't want to do that, I'm not going to make you. But the point is, this is practice. And you will not get better unless you practice. So we'll do that together. We'll come back in here first next week, and then we'll go out there and we'll close the class by praying together and talking about some things that make for a better public prayer. All right? Thank you all for coming today. I appreciate it.